So we're in the middle of a series as a church called Known and Loved, and we have been talking about the different topics, the different qualities of a healthy community soil, joy, hesed, group identity, and maturity. And so we're talking about maturity this morning. You know, we want to be a mature church community, right? We don't want to be like the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, who had this said about them in Hebrews 5, verse 12. It says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." We want to be a mature church community, right? And one of the ways that we reach maturity as a community is by correcting one another, encouraging one another, and training one another through Scripture. Amen? And so we're going to be looking at the book of Esther this morning. We'll be in Esther chapter 4 more specifically. And the title of my sermon today is called A Call to Courage. But I want to give us a little bit of context. If you were at the Step Up Teen Devo this last Friday, you heard some of this. But I'm going to just give a little bit of a brief introduction before we get into Exodus 4. So from about 605 BC to 586 BC-ish, the Babylonian exile happened in Judah. So Babylon had laid siege to Jerusalem. The temple, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, and the majority of the Jewish population was carried off to Babylon. Shortly after that, around 539, Babylon is then conquered by Persia, the Persian Empire. And so after Persia conquers Babylon, some of the Jews are allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the temple. If you've read Nehemiah, if you've read Ezra, you see that. But some stayed where they were. They'd built lives. They kind of had established themselves a little bit in this kingdom, and they decided, hey, we're going to stay right where we are. And The events of Esther actually occur about 100 years after the exile. Okay, so we're not long into the Persian Empire here. Xerxes is the king of Persia. It's the third year of his reign. And he throws this big banquet. It's like 180 some odd days. And lots of drinking, lots of immoral behavior. And at one point, he's got his buddies with him, and he requests that his queen, her name is Vashti, make an appearance in front of this festival. This isn't just like, it's not like he's like, "Hey, all my buddies are watching the game. Like, hey, you want to pop your head in, Vashti, say hi. While you're at it, why don't you throw some, you know, pizza rolls in the oven?" It's not that. It's like when it says make an appearance, there's a little bit more there. It's not an honorable request of Vashti. And she refuses. She decides, "No, I'm not going to do that." And this infuriates Xerxes. He feels disrespected. He's like, "This isn't good." His advisors are like, "Hey, you know, we can't let this fly. Like, women everywhere are going to start thinking they have rights. Like, that's not what, who knows what's going to happen if that happens, right?" And so they advise Xerxes to remove Vashti from her position as queen, and they issue an edict that every woman in the kingdom must respect her husband, and the husbands will rule over their households. And they go about the plan to replace Vashti, and they go and they gather women, young women from around the Persian Empire to come and basically compete for the role of queen and the role of Xerxes' wife. It's kind of like this beauty pageant, I guess you could call it. And one of these women is Esther, and Esther, scholars estimate, was probably between the ages of 14 and 18 at this time. And so Esther comes to the palace, and this man, Haggai, is put over the king's harem. And Esther, it says, wins the favor of this man, Haggai. And she impresses the king. She wins this beauty pageant. She becomes the queen of Persia. Around that same time, Xerxes, he promotes this man named Haman to a seat of high honor, commands all people in the empire to bow down and show him respect. And what I didn't mention is a man named Mordecai, who is Esther's kind of adopted father. And he's a devout Jew, and he refuses to bow to Haman. And this makes Haman really upset. And Haman, being a very vindictive person, decides that vengeance against Mordecai is not enough. He needs to take revenge on all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And so he goes to King Xerxes and he persuades him, hey, these Jews are a problem. They don't assimilate into our culture. They keep themselves separate. They have their own laws. It's not good. And he persuades King Xerxes to issue an edict that on a specific day, the 13th day of the month of Adar, that all Jews, men, women, and children in the Persian Empire would be annihilated, would be destroyed, and that they would plunder their goods. And so this is the context of this chapter we're about to read here in Esther chapter 4. And, if you've read the book of Esther, you know it's kind of a roller coaster. Like, it's up and down. It's like really good things seem to be happening, and then really terrible things seem to be happening, and then really good things happen again, and then really awful things happen. And it's this up and down kind of roller coaster of a story. And what we're about to read here in Esther 4 is one of the swing points of the story. A lot is riding. It's a conversation. It's an exchange between Mordecai and Esther. And a lot is kind of riding on this conversation. So I have three keys to courage for us this morning out of Esther chapter 4. We'll read here. It says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, referring to this edict that had just been issued, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of a sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. My first key to courage this morning is we got to get in the game. Right? Mordecai says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. You know, this is an invitation that Mordecai is extending to Esther, saying, do you want to be a part of what God is doing, or do you want to watch it from the sidelines? Because God is going to do what he's going to do. And this was the truth that Mordecai understood, because Mordecai knew his Bible. Deuteronomy 4, 25-31, it talks about how God says, when you are exiled, when you are scattered throughout the nations, it says, the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Mordecai knew that God was never going to abandon his people, He would never let them be fully destroyed. He knew that God was a God of covenantal promise. And so he was confident that in this edict that had been issued by the king, it was going to be dealt with somehow. And he's passing this confidence on to Esther. He's saying, you can either watch God's deliverance of the Jews, or you can be a part of it. You know, my senior year of high school, my varsity soccer team was incredible. We had a lot of players. Really, it was an awesome team. We had multiple players on our team that went to play soccer at a college level. One of them had a full-ride scholarship from Michigan State. And I was on the team. I was pretty good. You know, I wasn't the biggest, the fastest, the strongest. I wasn't the most skilled. But I was pretty good at scoring goals. I had, like, just a knack for scoring goals. And I was opportunistic. But I was also inconsistent. I didn't practice hard. I goofed off a lot. And as a result, I didn't play a lot. My team was like all-stars. I did not get on the field much. I mostly rode the bench that season. We had a lot of hope going into the season. We had a lot of confidence. We had high aspirations that, you know, we thought we were the best team in the area. We thought we could make some noise that season. And as the season went on, game after game, we kept winning. We went undefeated. We tied one game in the regular season, and most of that I watched from the bench. In the postseason, we kept winning. We won our districts. We won our regionals. We get into the state tournament. I didn't see the field once. And I was happy. Like, I was celebrating with my team, but the whole time I remember also feeling like I wasn't really fully a part of this accomplishment. You know, and we get in the state tournament. Ultimately, not going to tell the story. It's tragic. We lost in the state championship. It was our only loss of the year in the state championship. 1-0 to a private school, of course. Recruiters. I don't have a lot of regrets from my time in high school. I really don't. I made a lot of mistakes, tons of mistakes in high school, but I learned valuable lessons from those mistakes. And I think God used those to bring me to where I am today, which I would not trade my life for anything. I'm so grateful for what I have. Well, one of the regrets I do have is the level of effort I gave to soccer. You know, I didn't rise to the challenge of competing for a spot in the rotation on my team. I didn't earn the trust of my coaches to be able to play in high-leverage situations, important games. And so for the best season of my high school's history, I watched from the sideline. And the reality is that this was the outcome of my choices. I was the one who chose, you know, not to practice hard. I was the one who chose to sleep in and play video games over the summer instead of run and practice my ball skills. I was the one who goofed off in practice and cracked jokes with my friends while the coach was talking. It was on me. These were my choices. And because of these choices, I watched others playing games I wish I could have been a part of now. I couldn't get in the game. You know, I think Mordecai is saying to Esther, if you're not going to do this, someone else is going to. God is going to use someone else. There's always someone that God can use to accomplish his will. There's 8 billion people on this planet. John the Baptist says God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Now, God loves us. He wants to use us. He's looking for partners and coworkers. Being a part of God's will and his plan is not some cutthroat competition. I'm not trying to paint it like that. There aren't limited spots on his team. But the question you have to answer is, do you have the courage to partner with God? Because relief will arise from somewhere. God's will be accomplished. He will hold to his covenantal promises. But if you want to be a part of that, you have to get in the game. You've got to answer that call. For Esther, what faced her was daunting. It was scary. It was uncertain. But God, through Mordecai, called her to courage. He called her to get off the bench and get in the game. You know, how may God be calling you to courage in your life? You know, in what way is he calling you to get off the bench? Where might he be calling you to action? You know, there are some sitting here this morning who've not made the decision to become Christians, to not make Jesus Lord of their life. If that's you, consider that God may be calling you to a deeper relationship with him. Some of us here may be holding back something in our life that we haven't confessed, we haven't repented of. It's scary, the idea of telling somebody about what's really going on. But I encourage you this morning, if that's you, get in the game. Throw off all the sin that entangles and so easily ensnares. You know, maybe there's a conversation that you know you need to have that you've been avoiding. That one that you just thought of. Get off the bench. Get in the game. Have the conversation. Maybe there's an area of growth in your life that God, you feel like, is trying to point you in the direction of. But it's scary. Growth is scary. Change is scary. But I encourage you, embrace it. Get off the bench. Get in the game. You just stop thinking about all the reasons not to and all the excuses that you can conceive of and start thinking, what is the first step? Because God's got a plan. He's already set it in motion. He wants to save the world. Right? He wants all people everywhere to repent, to be saved, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what the scriptures tell us. This plan is already in motion. It's been in motion for quite a while now. And there's always going to be a reason not to do something. But if you want to be a partner with God, if you want to be a part of his plan, you've got to have the courage to get in the game. Amen? Amen. Second key to courage, be open to opportunities. In Esther 4:14, Mordecai continues and says, "Who knows but that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this?" You know, where has God uniquely placed you that you can make an impact? Who are the people he's placed in your life that you might be specially positioned to help? You know, what are the things he's placed on your heart? What are you passionate about? He's given each of us gifts, talents, abilities, passions, perspectives, and experiences that are unique and special to each of us. And he's placed us with purpose to use these things to partner with him to advance his kingdom, right? You know, for Esther, it was obvious in this situation. It was clear what was in front of her. You know, it's funny, many of you probably know this, but God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther. It's kind of famous for that. And many scholars believe that this was intentional to demonstrate the idea that when God appears to be absent, he's still active and working in ways that we don't always perceive. Because if you read this book, it's impossible to read it and not notice that God's fingerprints are all over it, right? And Mordecai, you know, we can see from the decisions he makes throughout the book, he takes in Esther when she becomes an orphan. He guides her through this process of becoming queen. He refuses to bow down to Haman. Mordecai, I think, is pretty devout. He's a pretty devout Jew. And here in these words he says to Esther, he's starting to put the pieces together. Who knows that you were put here for such a time as this? God is up to something here. I mean, how coincidental that this existential threat against the Jews in Persia arises at the same time that for the first time in history, a young Jewish woman has ascended to a position of prominence and influence in the kingdom. Almost as if it was providentially orchestrated, right? And so he says to Esther, "Who knows but that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this?" You know, a little over a week ago, I was coming home from a Bible study, and I was getting off the exit to my house, a couple minutes away from my house, and I saw this man standing there, and he had a lion's hat on. And I was like, God has put this person in my path to help them. I have to help them. I'm like a mile from my house. What are the odds, right? And so I was like, I need to help this person. But I didn't have any money on me. I didn't have any food, like, so I couldn't give him anything at the time. And I was like, oh, maybe I should just go home. Like, so I'm like, I go to my house, and I'm like about to pull into my neighborhood. I'm like, no, I need to go help that guy. So I turn around. I went through the Jimmy John's drive-thru, and I grabbed a sandwich, and I went back. It was like 5 minutes. He was gone. He wasn't there anymore. And I drove up and down the Rock Road. I went into the Walmart parking lot. I was like, maybe he went to Walmart. I don't know. I'm trying to find this guy. I'm like, I bought a sandwich I can't even eat. Like, because I have dietary restrictions, but I'm like, I don't even know what I'm going to do with this now. I got to give it to this guy. I couldn't find him. You know, I missed the opportunity to help him. I wasn't prepared. You know, sometimes opportunities are fleeting, and if you're not ready for them, you will miss them. You know, I expect we all miss many opportunities every day. And sometimes I think that might be because we lack courage, and sometimes because we lack preparation. I'm not exactly sure who said it first. It's been attributed to a few different people, but there's a famous phrase that success is where preparation meets opportunity. Are you prepared for opportunities to come your way? Are you prepared for opportunities to serve or to give to someone in need? Are you prepared for opportunities to challenge or disciple or encourage a brother or sister? Are you prepared for opportunities to evangelize? You know, Ron has mentioned this a couple times, but at the end of April, some of our staff went to Boston for a church builders conference. And I came home on Saturday, and it was an inspiring conference. I was personally convicted that I needed to grow in my personal evangelism. And as I'm getting into an Uber to leave the conference, my Uber driver, she's like, "What's this all about?" And so I was like, "Great opportunity. Let me share." So I started talking about, "Hey, it's a church builders conference. We're here to grow as ministers and to help build our churches." And she starts asking me these questions about, she's like, "There's this guy in my life who says he's a Christian. He's doing this." I was like, "Well, I don't like to judge people. I don't really know this guy's circumstance, but it sounds like, I don't know what he's doing. It's kind of morally questionable." But anyway, got into this whole conversation. And she asked me, she's like, "Hey, you know, what church are you a minister in?" And I said, "Well, you know, Church of Christ." And she's like, is it the ICOC? And I was like, "Actually, yeah, it is." And she was like, "I used to be a member of the ICOC in Nashville." Wow. And I was like, "Really?" And so we got into this whole conversation. I was like, do you know the Alberts? And she was like, "Yeah, they were like leading the ministry at the time." And I was like, "That's crazy. We bought their house." And and so it was just a crazy coincidence. And she tells me, she's like, "I've been missing church. Like, there's a void in my life where church was before. And I've been wanting to go back. I just didn't know where." And she had just moved to Boston like a year or so before that to be a private chef. And so I was like, "Hey, you know what? Check out the church." I gave her the website. I hope she comes to a service at some point. Her name's Jerica. You can pray for her. But I was like, "God put this opportunity in front of me to share." It was such a coincidence. It was crazy. You know, God will put opportunities in your life. You know, we have to be prepared and ready for those, both practically, but also in our hearts, right? We need to have the courage to seize opportunities when they arise. Amen. Third key to courage this morning is we have to count the cost. You know, after the challenging words of inspiration and encouragement from Mordecai, Esther is on board, right? She says, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do." In verse 16, and she closes that, she says, "If I perish, I perish." You know, sometimes doing what is right is costly. We were at Dollar Tree as a family a couple weeks ago buying supplies or decorations for the luau. And we're in the store, and, you know, our kids, we train them before we go to stores. We're like, "Don't touch stuff. Don't grab stuff." So we have this rule, one finger touch. You can touch something with one finger. We can't grab it. Don't take it off the shelf. And we remind them of these rules. But Dollar Tree is like so overstimulating and exciting, and there's all these things to grab and reach at their height. And I'll just be honest with you, my kids don't always obey me, all right? And we're working on it. But Oliver like goes into another aisle and grabs this like fan, one of these fold-out fans that you can use, like, you know what I mean? And he grabs it, starts playing with it, and breaks it. And he comes up to me and he's like, "Dad, I broke this fan." And I was like, "Oh, I'll just put it back on the shelf." No. I was like, "No, we gotta bring this up to the front. We gotta let them know we broke one of their products." And he was terrified of getting in trouble. He was like, "Are they gonna arrest me?" Like, "No, Oliver, they're not gonna arrest you." This little 6-year-old boy is like so nervous about getting in trouble with the law. And the whole time we're in the store, he's just like anxious about what are they going to do when we tell them. And we brought it up to them, and I just said, "Hey, my son accidentally broke this fan." And they're like, "That's fine. It happens all the time." And so no consequences. But, you know, we have to be prepared to face consequences when they might happen, right? There's a cost to doing what's right. There's a cost to being courageous. And oftentimes we're afraid because there's reason to be afraid. You know, there are real potential consequences to our actions. You know, you're not just hesitant to reach out, to evangelize because you're unspiritual and you don't love God or people. You're afraid because you're thinking, what if this isn't the appropriate time? right? What if this person thinks I'm weird? What if I hurt my relationship with this person by sharing with them? Those are real things that might be true. You know, you're not just hesitant to help those in need because you don't care about them. You're afraid because you're thinking, what if they take advantage of my generosity? You know, what if this puts me in an unsafe situation? What if they ask for more than I'm willing or able to give? And the reality is that, yeah, sometimes that might happen. Sometimes you face consequences for your choices, even the right choices. But that's where courage comes in. You know, we've got to be willing to do what is right and good in spite of potential bad outcomes. And I'm speaking broadly here. Please don't take what I'm saying here and be emboldened to go do something foolish or dangerous, right? Be wise, exercise caution, get advice. You're unsure about a situation, be courageous, right? I have to put that disclaimer in there. No one comes back to me. You said no. No, but what Esther ultimately does here in the story is a profound example of courage, right? Yeah. You know, as we're talking about having a mature community, this was an incredibly mature thing that Esther did as a teenage girl. You know, but how does she come to the place where she made that decision? She was encouraged by Mordecai. And the truth is that to achieve a mature community, we need to have an encouraging community. We need to encourage one another. And what Mordecai did, I think, is a better picture of encouragement than what we think of today. You know, true encouragement, it's not merely superficial. It's not, hey, oh, wow, you look so great in that shirt. Oh, I love your shoes. Like, those are nice things. They're compliments. But that's not really encouragement, right? Encouragement is a call to courage. It's often translated exhort, right? To exhort. And this word exhort means to call to. It means to somebody. It means to plead with, urge. I love in Hebrews 10:23 this picture where it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This term, stir up in some translations, or spur on in this, it's this Greek word paroxysmos. And the only other time it's used in the New Testament is in the description, if you remember the story where Paul and Barnabas are in a sharp disagreement, is what it calls it, and they part ways. That's the same word, this sharp disagreement. But the Hebrew writer says, let us consider how we may do this for good, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, it should come with careful thought, with consideration, but sometimes our interactions need to be a little bit spicy. You know what I mean? We need to urge each other toward love and good deeds. And that may not always be a pleasant conversation, but sometimes it's necessary in a mature community, right? You know, think about all the factors that could have gotten in the way of Mordecai having this conversation with Esther. You know, she's the queen. She's probably busy with other stuff, right? Well, if she disagrees, I mean, she's in a position of authority. I could get some blowback from this. Or this is asking a lot of her. You know, this could put her in an awkward situation with the king. Like, her identity could be revealed. She could lose her life. He could have thought, she's too young to put this on her shoulders. Remember, Mordecai was her adoptive father. Out of sense of protection, he could have opted to spare her from this responsibility. But he didn't let any of that get in the way. He exhorted Esther. He spurred her on. He called her to courage because he believed God. He trusted in God's providence, his sovereignty, and his plan. In Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And the same promise is true for us today. So let us take inspiration from Esther and from Mordecai. Let us trust in God's promises. Let us not shy away from the challenges that face us in this world, in our relationships, and in our walk with God. Let's get in the game. Let's be open and look for opportunities. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to seize those opportunities when they arise. Let's count the cost of doing what's right. And not only count the cost, but decide that following God and being courageous is worth whatever the cost. Yeah. and let us call one another to courage and strive toward maturity as a community. Amen?
Amen. Amen.